You, and we're glad you could join us. If you're here, go ahead and check in on Facebook if you don't mind doing that. If you're out there, you can check in as well. That would be great. We would appreciate it. We're in a series called Power of the Tongue. The title of today's message is Words. God's way or the world's way? Which way are you going to talk? And I'm not going to do a lot of review this morning. I just want to remind you what we're studying. We've been talking about how as children of God, we should be speaking to things and expecting what we say to come to pass. Your future is determined by what you say. We know this. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, love using their tongue, are going to eat the fruit thereof, either death or life. The power of speech is a spiritual law. Jesus reaffirmed this in a very familiar scripture, Mark 11:23. You need to catch up with me, guys. Thank you. For assuredly, I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, this problem, this circumstance, this situation, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. He shall have whatever he what? Says. Say says. See, that passage does not say whatever you think or whatever you dream or whatever you contemplate. It says whatever you say. Saying is one of the prerequisites to having. Believing is the other ingredient. However, believing, as you know, is only mentioned one time in that verse, and saying is mentioned three times. I believe Jesus understood that the problem was not with people believing, but was people saying. You know, people say a lot of stuff, most of which is wrong. So according to this passage, you get what you believe and say, regardless of whether it's good or bad. How do you know the implication is good or bad? Because we can read Matthew 12:35, another very familiar scripture to us. It says, a good man, a man that trusts the word of God, that believes the promises of God, that man, out of the good treasure, the good deposit in his heart, his spirit, and his soul, will bring forth good things. You notice all of these scriptures that we talk about in this, it never says God's going to do anything. You know, I really wish we could get that. You know, I'm going to read again Romans 12:2, Joshua 1:8. I'm going to read those again this morning. But none of these verses say God's going to do anything. Why not?
He already did it,
but how has he done it? He gave us his word. So within the word is the ability to do what God says will be done. God doesn't need to do anything. The doing belongs to who? Yeah. So it says a good man, a man that has the treasure of God, the word of God in his heart, will bring forth good things. How does it say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or his heart will bring forth good things because of that verse I just said. Because we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you've got a good treasure in your heart, what's going to be coming out of your mouth? Good things. And what's that going to bring forth? Good fruit, good things. An evil man, a man that is saying things against what God says, out of that evil treasure or that deposit in his heart that goes contrary to what God says, it's going to bring forth evil things. Now, the problem with this verse and in other verses we read like this is, what does Hosea say? My people perish or are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See, and then in Joshua 1:8, we're going to read it in a minute, but it talks about, you know, meditating on the word. Another verse in the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Why would you have to study? Well, so you can rightly divide the word of truth. That's good. But why do you have to study? To renew your mind. That's good. I'm going to ask again, but why do you have to study? You study things to what?
Learn them.
Know them. See, the problem is we don't know what we don't know. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If we don't have the knowledge, Just because we don't know that our words create our world doesn't mean that our words don't create our world. Your words have power, whether you know it or not. And so if you're putting that evil treasure, which is what the world does, the world deposits things inside of you that are contrary to what God says. Every day, in the news, in the media, they're just dumping this stuff into you, unbelief and doubt. And then when we're speaking those things, what are we creating? Those things. Yeah. And so, let me ask you this. But if you don't know it, does that apply to you, or do you just get a free pass? It applies to you. It's spiritual law. God put it in place. There's nothing you and I are going to do to change it. So this is why it is so important that we know what the Word of God says and have that good deposit and that good treasure inside of us. You have to get God's truth coming out of your mouth. But the only way you're going to get God's truth coming out of your mouth is to know God's truth. Yes. You know, even in church, we sometimes say, things like, let us bow our heads and for silent prayer. You know, I have gone all through this book. There is not one place in here I can find where it says anything about silent prayer. Now, it talks about meditation, but even meditation isn't, you know, we think about meditation as going, but when the Bible talks about meditation, what is it talking about?
Muttering,
saying it over and over and over to yourself. Nowhere in that book does it talk about silent prayer, but we say that in church. You have to say things out loud, and you can't doubt in your heart. So what can cause doubt? A lot of things, but I'll tell you one thing that causes doubt, and we don't even think of it like this. Trying to figure out how God's going to answer your prayer. That is doubt in and of itself. Trying to figure out how God is going to answer your prayer. That in and of itself is doubt. Because it's none of our business how He answers our prayer. Now, that's hard for us to walk away. That's called faith. You know, because even wondering how God's going to do something is a form of doubt. You say, well, no, I mean, I know He's going to do it. No, you know how you want Him to do it. That's putting God in a box. You can't put God in a box. Because every time I've ever tried to do that, He's always outside the box. And I got to tear down the box to get to where He is. So think about this. When, you know, you go to the store, you buy a new computer. Do you take it home? No, some of us do, but most people don't do this. Take it home, pull the covers off, look inside of it, try to figure out all the circuitry and all that kind of stuff. No, most people, they buy a computer to do what? Do what it's designed to do. They go load software on it and they do their thing, right? Why? Because most people could give a rip how it's built. They just want it to work. So apply this same thing to God's actions. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. Don't worry about how God's going to meet your needs or bring you out of a situation. Some of you are in a situation. Some of it's not a bad situation. But it's like, how is this going to work out, God? How is it, if this happens, oh my, or if that happens, oh my, or what? Just say what the Word of God says and don't doubt in your heart. Simply decide to believe God. Remember Mark 11:23 says, you must believe that what you say is going to come to pass. And this means that although the thing you're declaring is not immediately apparent, it is coming. We've talked a lot about this in this series, and we'll come back to the scripture in a minute, about how everything we see here was made out of the unseen world. So, I'm going to say that part again. It's on page 1, number 1 of your inserts, towards the next to the last sentence. This means that although the thing declared, you're speaking, you're declaring something, is not immediately apparent, it is coming. Your declaration of faith initiates activity in the spirit realm. And at that point, you got to let it go. Let's read Hebrews 11:1-3. Now faith is when? Faith is now. But now faith is what? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm not going to explain that. We've been through it too many times. For by it, by what? Faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Keep going. By faith, we understand. Okay, so by faith, because it's the only way you're going to understand this. You don't understand this with your intellect. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So everything you see here came out of the spirit realm. Everything you see here came to being after what? God said. All right? So was it here beforehand? Was the ingredients to put this carpet together here before God spoke the earth into existence?
No.
No. But where did the earth and all its elements come from? God's Word. And is God in this realm? God is a spirit. So, yes, you say yes. I mean, but can you see the angels? I mean, given that, can you just look out and see them? Why? They're not in our dimension or in our realm. They are in the spirit realm. And so everything that we see was made from something that you cannot see. Are we okay? All right. I'm going to read that again, this time out of the Passion Translation. Were you guys able to type that last night for me? Yes or no? Thank you so much. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. Okay, let's break this down. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove, say prove, what is still unseen. I still don't think you're getting it. It is all the evidence. What's all the evidence?
Faith.
You could say, okay, so faith is all the evidence required to prove. Say prove.
Prove.
What is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what the previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth. I love the way it says that. He spoke, and the invisible realm, the spirit realm, the invisible realm, gave birth to all that is seen.
Amen.
So, there was nothing here, but still God in heaven and all of that existed. So until he spoke it in his realm, nothing existed in this realm. So everything that you see was created from something you couldn't see originally. Why? Because it was created from God's word speaking and formed in the spirit realm and manifested in our physical world. Have I lost anybody? If you have, just raise your hand. We'll stay on it a minute. We got them. We all good?
Yes.
Okay. So in Daniel 10, 2 through 9, we are told that Daniel waited 21 days for his prayer to be answered. We know the story. The angel responded and confirmed, though, that the first occurrence, what happened originally, I mean, from the moment Daniel prayed, there was action. And then in verse 12 and 13, the angel says this, "Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, or the first day you prayed, and you humbled yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words." Why does the angel come? Because God wanted him to. Because God wanted to save his man. Why did the angel come? Because of Daniel's words. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, who's one of the archangels, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Okay, we know that Satan is the god of this world, and he is the he has powers and authorities in high places over principalities and kingdoms. So, like, there are we're located in Bedford, Texas, right? There are demons assigned to Bedford. And think of it in a ranking order. And then there and Bedford's in Tarrant County. So there are higher demons assigned to Tarrant County. And then there are higher demons assigned to the state of Texas and higher demons assigned to the United States. And these principalities and powers try to influence for negative and for evil purposes. And so when Daniel prayed, the first day he prayed, the angel was dispatched with the answer. But the prince of Persia, the demon assigned over that area, withstood him. And then after he couldn't get through for 21 days, Michael was dispatched, and there ain't nobody messing with Michael. All right? That would not be a good idea. And so Michael got the angel through with the answer. Now, there's a couple of things here. We know, we read it here, I came because of your words. All right? So if Daniel had never spoke, would the answer have ever been dispatched? Okay, that's number one. The second thing is, you can take that down now. The second thing is that if Daniel had given up on day 20 and walked somewhere else and gone somewhere else, that angel was dispatched to a specific location to give a specific answer. If Daniel had let his faith give up and had wandered off in unbelief, would Michael have ever been dispatched? Because it had to be Daniel's faith. You got to put this in perspective. It wasn't God's faith, or it wasn't God who really sent Michael to take on the prince of Persia and clear the way for the other angel. It was Daniel standing fast and believing God for his answer. So when you pray in Jesus' name, the answer is dispatched. The question I have for you is, are you going to wait for it, or are you going to wander off? And we've all done it. We have all prayed about things and then never thought another thing about it. Is that a prayer in faith, or is that just a prayer to clear my conscience, or because I want to pray about something or talk to you? I mean, something. Prayer demands faith. Faith demands that we hold fast. Does that make sense? Say, we don't quit. So you got to be patient. And like Daniel, you got to keep confessing the word until the change comes. Your Christian walk was launched or started by engaging both the heart and the mouth. We know this, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth, confess is another word for what? Speak or say. So if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So back in Mark 11, 23, what did we find out? You got to believe and you got to say, right? So salvation, remember, spiritual law is a spiritual law. Period. It doesn't deviate. So to get saved, you got to do two things. What? Believe and say. Exactly what Mark 11, 23 says. So that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So you got to believe, because what do we know? That once we accept Jesus, we become what? Now I want you to get this. This is subtle, but to me it's you know, I love how the Bible just you take a book that was written over thousands of years by so many different people over so many different continents, and how it all just perfectly meshes. Now, we know that once we accept Jesus, we become what? Yeah, a new creature, but what do we become? righteous, right?
Like him.
Now, once I become righteous, I have a right to talk to God. Because now I have a relationship with him, right? I want you to see how this verse matches everything else we've talked about. Because, put the verse up on the screen if you have it. Because to me this is just cool. That you confess with your, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let's give some explanation of how that works. For with the heart, one, or man, a person, believes unto righteousness. Now I've believed in Jesus, so now I'm righteous, and now I have the ability to tell Jesus, you are my Savior. Do you follow me? We become righteous in our heart, and then we have a right to confess with our mouth who we are. It doesn't work the other way around. If it did, none of the other verses would make sense. We become righteous because we believe it in our heart, and then we confess it with our mouth who we are in Christ. You can't confess it and then believe. And the word salvation up there for in the Greek means, it's sozo, and it means to save, deliver. It's not just I got saved from heaven. It's saved, delivered, protected, healed, to do well, to make whole, and to be whole. All of that is the believer's inheritance. It is all available in this life and is accessible through faith, not by the mind, through faith. Number two on your insert. In secular society, we've been taught in schools to read something with our mind and believe with our mind, but that doesn't work in God's kingdom. When you get the Word of God as a believer, it becomes bread or spiritual nourishment as opposed to intellectual nourishment. You read it and you receive it with your spirit, and your IQ has nothing to do with it. So when I couldn't read after I got out of high school, I started reading the Bible, and I became very good at reading, not because of my mind, but because I got educated in my spirit, and God's spirit knows what? Everything. And what does the Bible tell us? It says God will teach you all things. You know who taught me to read? The Holy Spirit taught me how to read. Because reading the Word of God has nothing to do with your IQ. You want to take time to read it, God will teach you how to read it. So then God begins to speak to your spirit and to teach you at greater levels. And then God designed this system to give you the potential to believe anything into reality. Say, God gives me, by His design, the potential to believe anything into reality. He's given us a heart with which we can believe the impossible. Again, believing is not the problem. Affirming these beliefs through speech is where we have a problem. We don't take advantage of the fact that we can make confession with our mouth to deliverance, protection, healing, whatever we need. God's word is a healer. How do I know that? Psalms 107:20 tells me that he sent his word. Who is who? Who's the word?
Jesus.
He sent his word, Jesus, and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The word must always go forth to effect change on the earth. And it's spiritual law. So I'm going to say it again. The word must always go forth to effect change on the earth. What has to go forth to effect change?
The word.
It's spiritual law, a law that is at odds with the world system. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It means if you take somebody that doesn't know God and they try to read the Bible, it is nonsense. I mean, you can read the history, but as far as getting spiritual truth, it's nonsense. And so you can't understand it with your mind. The mind is too attuned to this natural world, to our five senses, to what can be seen, heard, smelled, spoken, or felt. Spiritual things don't make any sense to people who are engaged in the world system. And they think going to church is foolish, and they think giving your money to church is even more foolish. Number three on your insert. A person must be born again to relate to the Christian life. The world is in darkness, and the world's word system, the way they talk, has tried to dominate all of us. And unfortunately, that's the system that teaches us to talk. Even church folks say things like, here's one, and it's in your notes. Could you pray for my arthritis? Whose arthritis? See, by their very speech, they claim ownership of a painful disease. In many cases, we're simply not aware of what we're saying. So again, we don't know what we don't know. How many times do you hear people say things like that? Well, you know, my cancer, my tumor, my arthritis, and everybody calls it theirs. They take ownership of it. In many cases, we just simply aren't aware, and we don't really know what we're saying. How can you pray for arthritis? Lord, give them more, I guess. You know, I don't know. Because the arthritis is just doing what you know, it's doing its job by causing pain. I guess you want more of it. You want me to pray for your arthritis? Well, Lord, just get out of the way and let it just take over their body. So how would you like it if somebody came up here and said, I'd like for you to pray for my cancer. And I say, dear Jesus, just take all your healing virtue away from them and let that cancer eat them up. That's what they just asked me to pray for. That is what they just asked me to pray for. They just claimed it as theirs. They told me to pray for it, so they must want more of it. Say words.
Words.
Are y'all getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Man. And then, you know, especially old hymns. There are some great old hymns. I love singing old hymns. But there are some that are just terrible. And they'll beat you down, and they just make you feel bad. You know, there was an old hymn that went, please don't pass me by. Well, you know, there's nowhere in my Bible I ever saw God say, I'm going to pass you by. If you're saved, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Nothing about passing you by. Number four in your insert. Songs with lyrics like, Lord, please don't pass me by, they're simply an expression of unbelief. You know, it's like that song that came out years ago. It was in that Soul Surfer movie. And the song was a great song. And in fact, we sang that song once when we were a very young church, and Kevin and Anita Woolsey were our worship leaders. And they were great. But I don't remember even what the song's called. Anybody remember that song? What it's called? Jessica, you'll know. What is it?
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name. So it goes through and stuff, and then and the song's really great until it gets to the chorus.
Bridge,
sorry, excuse me. Must be technical, yes. It gets to the bridge, and at the bridge it says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, did Job ever say that?
Yes.
But did Job say it when he was correct about God?
No.
He said it in ignorance about God. Because God didn't give and God didn't take away. God gave and Satan took away from Job. And so Job in his ignorance said, the Lord giveth, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then God comes back later, if you read the book of Job, and says, and he gets on to him about that. About blaming him for his problems. God wasn't his problem. He was his problem, because what had he been saying? The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. He was his own problem. Words, say words.
Words.
So those songs, they're just an expression of unbelief. And these things are set up to put a false image inside you. Because unless you have the right image, you cannot have the same likeness or function like God functions. You won't have dominion. So we make nice songs, and again, that's a great song until you get to that part. And then that part just throws doubt and unbelief all in the mix. And which is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants you questioning, oh man, this terrible thing just happened. Is this God's will for my life? Page 2, number 1. You have to start with your image. Image has nothing to do with how you look on the outside. Focusing on people's attention on ethnicity and physical appearance is just another tactic of the enemy that he uses to distract you, to keep you from living on the natural level versus the spiritual level. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. You know, if you live in Mexico, in a little town in Mexico, you know what? You're going to go to a Spanish church. If you live in Africa, let's say out in the bush, whatever, you're going to go to what? A black church. If you live in some areas where all they speak is Spanish, or where the 99.9% of the population is a ethnic of whatever, or black, brown, yellow, pink, whatever, you're going to go probably to that church. But if you're in a metropolitan area like Dallas, Fort Worth, where there is all kinds, and you go to a lily white church, there is something wrong with you. Or you go to an all black church, there is something wrong with you. Or you go to an all Hispanic church, if you speak English and you only go because there's only Mexicans there, there's something wrong with you. That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is us. In any given Sunday, in this little crowd, there is all kinds of nationalities here. Why? Because that's what it looks like out there. And so, you know, God does, and Satan wants us to be divided. He wants the black church against the white church, and the white church against the brown church. I hate to tell you this, Jesus was brown.
Amen.
He wasn't black, he wasn't white. He's in the middle. He was Middle Eastern. He had a better tan than me for sure. You understand, these are all things Satan uses to just divide the church. Because if the church ever got unified, holy cow, I know Israel got in trouble for that, excuse me. But if the church ever got unified, because 1 Samuel 16, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And you know what? We're all the same on the inside. It doesn't matter whether you're white, black, brown, yellow, green, or have pink and purple polka dots. Although I'm probably going to stay away because there's probably something wrong with you. But we'll have to pray for you. The outer man will not help you live a divinely victorious life, because Satan hates us all. He doesn't care what color you are. He comes against all of us to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Battling him successfully first requires the right image. And the right image is, well, I'm white, so I'm privileged. Oh, give me a break. You know, I'm black, so I'm put down. Oh, give me a break. You know, I know white people that are just terrible. I know black people that are just wonderful. You know what? Stop it. Just get into Christ, and we're all brown. And stop all this nonsense. But the world, you know, they have all their political agendas and all their power struggles and all that nonsense. And you'll never develop the right image if you feel like you're a victim. I am not a victim. I am a victor in Jesus' name. Always. Every day. All the time. I am a victor in Jesus' name. You know, the world tries to tell us how to think and what to buy and how to live and how to pick our spouse and how to be successful and what's right and what's wrong and how to dress and what to eat and even how to die. You know, the information age has even made that more challenging because there's more choices. And most of those choices are perverted or unnatural or spiritually unhealthy. The enemy tries to get us to conform to this world so that he can dominate us and breed confusion. So many young people today say things like, well, I don't even know who I am. Well, it's time for us to reprogram our thinking and renew our minds as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. You young people in here, do not get caught up in all of this nonsense in the world. You just remember who you are in Christ, period. And when they try to drag you in, you know, I remember one time I went to when I started in school in the area we lived, it was predominantly white. By the time I graduated high school, it was predominantly black. And so I went, my last years at high school, I went to a predominantly black high school. And I remember one time in junior high, and in junior high in my day went through ninth grade. It was 1 through 6, 7 through 9, 10 through 12. So I was in ninth grade, and they don't have shop anymore, but I was in metal shop. And there were probably, you know, half, probably 45% white, 45% black, and the rest was whatever they were. And I was pretty insecure because of the learning challenges that I had in that time. I was pretty insecure, so I wasn't real vocal about anything, and that meant I got picked on some. And so this bully white guy picks on this black guy, and then the black guy picks on me. Why? Because I'm, you know, I'm so insecure that I'm not going to pick back. So, you know, everybody goes down the line, right? And so then the white guy looks at me and says, I guess I should have defended you because we're white. And I thought, and I was raised by a black woman, so you got to understand. You know, I just don't understand this concept. And so to this day, I remember that because I was so dumbfounded by that comment. I just couldn't even in the ninth grade, I couldn't relate to the comment. It made no sense to me. And this has nothing to do with my sermon. But I'll tell you about my Mary. My Mary, that's the lady that raised me. And she was my mama. And so she used to take me when I was a little bitty boy. She'd dress me up all nice. We'd get on the bus and we'd go to downtown to shop. And because there weren't malls or anything, so we'd go to downtown to shop. And so everybody'd look at, you know, this black woman getting on the bus with this white boy. And so she'd always just tell them that I'm her white child. And so, you know, that's what I became. I mean, she was my mama. And so when I was a senior in high school, I'm walking down the hall and I'm walking past some basketball players. And most of the basketball players were black guys because they were all real tall. And so I'm walking and this fist just comes shooting out of there and just decks me. And then they all walk away laughing. And so my nose is bleeding, my lips bleeding, because they just didn't knock me down. I mean, they decked me. I mean, I'm on the ground thinking, I mean, they're halfway down the hall before I even got my head back, you know, where, you know how you when you watch cartoons, you know, everything's kind of, you know, it's all blurry, you know, until I got back to where and they're all just laughing going down the hall and I'm sitting there bleeding. So I go home. And my Mary sees me. And my Mary asked me what happened. And I told her what happened. So we lived, there was a high school here, there's Westmoreland in Oak Cliff where I grew up, and there's a field and then an alley in our house. Mary grabs her broom. And she heads out the back door and she's going across that field. She's going to go whip the daylights out of the whole basketball team. And I'm going in that field. It's okay, don't worry, you know. And she's using words that we would never use here. I mean, she's using stuff that today would be so politically incorrect. I mean, they weren't like curse words, but today they'd be so politically incorrect that, you know, if you said them, you know, you get marchers outside. Well, it might be we need to get a crowd. No, I'm not going to do it. But, you know, it's, so this whole thing trying to divide us is nonsense. Do you see that? And do you see how it's in our schools, it's in our workplace, and unfortunately, it's in our churches. And it's robbing us. And it is wrong. I wish preachers would listen to this message. Because 99% would never say anything I just said. So, and you know, as I was growing up, you know, I had dyslexia, and they didn't know what dyslexia was, and mine, the one I had, the kind I had, was severe, and so I was called slow and stupid, and you know, barely got out of high school, graduated to fourth grade reading level, and my, you know, when your mom's a drug addict, and you've been told your whole life by everybody, including your teachers, you're slow and stupid, you kind of figure you're slow and stupid, and you know, I'd walk the halls in school, and I always looked down. I never looked at anybody. I would never look anybody in the eye. Why? Well, if you're slow and stupid, you're insecure. So I never look at anybody in the eye. And so, but I always loved God, and I knew that there would be, that He had to have more for me. You know, since really nobody expected much from me, having more wouldn't have been that big a deal. And so I was in bondage, but I didn't even know it. But I want you to catch this. Why was I in bondage? Not because of the dyslexia. See, today they have dyslexia therapists. They have people that know how to, because this, people that are dyslexic generally have very high IQs. They just learn different. And today they have people that can teach them. So they pull them out of class, and for 45 minutes a day, they go learn how to learn. In a world that thinks, it's like right-handed and left-handed people. This world was made for right-handed people. So for left-handed people, there's things that are awkward. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So, and that's kind of the way dyslexia is. I mean, you think this way, but the whole world thinks this way. And back then, they didn't have teachers to do that. So, but I grew up very insecure. I grew up thinking I was slow and stupid. I grew up thinking, why? Because of words. That's exactly right. Because that's what everybody said. Man, parents, do not talk over your children and speak negative things. Do not say, you're such a loser. Do not say, I can't believe that you're so stupid. Do not say these things over your children. Because you are shaping their minds and their brains and their self-image. And everything about being a Christian is all about self-image. It's about who I am in Christ. And you're making it so hard for them to get an image of who they are in Christ because you have beat them down and beat them down and beat them down with your words. And the world's beating them down. Don't you say this. Don't you do that. And the world's beating them down. So all they need from you parents is they need you building them up. Amen. Now granted, you got to correct them at times. Don't get me wrong. But you don't tear them down to correct them. I was the way I was because of words. But something inside of me knew there was more. So in my early 20s, I got hold of the Word of the Faith message. And I started to learn that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I learned I was an overcomer. And man, once I started getting these concepts, and somebody, Katie, bar the door, man. I was coming out of slow and stupid. And I started looking to the Word for my identity. And I found that the world had lied to me my whole life. Do you get that? They had lied to me my whole life. I wasn't slow and I wasn't stupid. I was a child of God, and I was a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I double dog dare you to say he's slow and stupid. So I got my mouth going, and I made sure I never referred to myself the way they referred to me. I confessed my way out of that nonsense. Some of you have issues, and the way you're going to get out of that issue is to confess your way out of it. Speak over your life what God says about you, not what they say about you, whoever they are. Number three, reimagining or reprogramming yourself is vital to exercising the proper power of the tongue. Old Roberts used to say, and I love this saying, if you can get a person to stand up on the inside, they're going to stand up on the outside. And that is my testimony. You get somebody thinking it right about who they are in Christ on the inside, they're standing up on the outside. And this is why the scriptures like Joshua 1:8, Romans 12:2, this is why these verses are so important to me. Matthew 12:35, we just read it. You know, a good man of the good treasure, an evil man of the evil treasure. Joshua 1:8, you got to keep the word of God coming out of your mouth. You got to meditate on it, learn it, know it. Why? So you can observe to do what's written in it. Then you will make your way successful. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Again, God doesn't have to do anything because it's in the Word. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed. Don't act like the world, but be transformed. How? By renewing your mind to the Word of God and quit listening to all their nonsense. Why? So that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect. Say perfect.
Perfect.
Will of God for you. This principle can even, it can impact the entire community. You know, they have studies, they can go dump millions of dollars into a community. And if that community has the mindset that we're just full of drug dealers and gangs and so forth, a year or two later, the community looked just like it looked before. You have to change the community. Because the only reason the community is torn down is because the people's lives are torn down. You get the Word of God in these communities, and you change the image, and the community will change. People need to know who God says they are. And some Christians might say, well, you don't understand. I went to prison. Well, that makes no difference to God. God sees you as whole. You know? He sees you differently now. Well, you know, I've been married four times. Well, God sees you made whole. Well, I'm broke. Well, God sees you with abundance. Well, I'm sick. Well, God sees you healed. Do you see what the world says? The world says that it stands against us. It stands against, it tries to program us in a negative way. And that includes television. Why do you think television is such a predominant instrument in our culture? And the name speaks for itself, because someone wants to tell you their vision. And their vision is generally not the right vision. They want to tell you what is good and bad and popular and outdated and cool and boring. But you need God's vision to live life on this earth the way He has planned for you to live. The world's way is tainted, and it's tainted God's plan. Understand this, and it'll help you rebuild your foundation. Psalms 11:3 is an interesting verse. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what the world's trying to do, is destroy our foundations in this country and in our own personal lives. Your foundation has been tampered with, meaning Satan has tried to lay his foundation over God's foundation in our lives. God's foundation is a foundation that brings people to deliverance, but the enemy has tried to come in and deceive and obscure your foundation and bring mankind to destruction. The enemy tries to, you know, discredit anything that's a fundamental truth of God's Word. When the church was in its infancy 2,000 years ago, you know, Satan doesn't change. He's a deceiver and a liar, right? Okay. So when the church was in its infancy, this tactic generated many unfortunate events. It tainted God's plan for the church with the world's ways. You know, at one point in history, Bibles, we know this, were taken away from the public, put into monasteries, and only the priests could interpret the Bible because they were afraid that the people would misinterpret the Bible. But when you took the Word of God out of the world and you locked it up, what happened to the world? Exactly. It went into the Dark Ages. Man did not, you know, it's amazing. That is the only time in human history that we know of that man did not grow. There were no major inventions. The man did not move forward. Nothing changed. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. But once the Word of God was put back into society, inventions, because why? Well, because Satan has no inventions. He can only pervert what God has already done. So unless you have somebody invent the good side of it, he can't pervert it, whatever it is. So nothing happened during the Dark Ages when the Bible was taken away from the people. And then, you know, another unfortunate event that happened, and we see this in our high churches, you know, God bless them because they do a lot of good things, but in our high churches, our deep, steeped denominational churches, it goes back to Rome, and it goes back to the Emperor Constantine. Because he passed a law that required, he got born again, and he passed a law in Rome, says, well, I like this, everybody's got to be a Christian. And so basically, they had to sign up for Christianity or face persecution or death. That violates God's way. God says in Ephesians 2:8-9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. It didn't say when your government said you had to sign up for Christianity or die. You got to believe. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. So none of us can boast about it. So throughout the ages, this twisting of God's plan for mankind has continually occurred both in the world and in the church. And on a daily basis, man began to rely on his own ability with an occasional reference to some religious tradition. In Romans 10:17, we're told how faith comes. It comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's how faith comes. So here's the thing. It was intended, and this is why Constantine was in such error by saying, you know, America was designed to be a Christian nation, but at the same time, we didn't force people to Christianity. Okay? He forced everybody into Christianity. But the Bible says that you got to hear the Word. Faith comes. When faith comes, we believe in righteousness. In righteousness, we speak and we're saved. So it was intended by God that you and I would first hear the Word of God concerning His saving grace for our lives, and we would say yes to Jesus, be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, be discipled, be instructed in the things of God so that we could be used by Him. Would we all agree with that? Okay, that's God's way. So what happened when a man issued an edict that everybody had to be a Christian, all of a sudden, people were signing up only because they wanted to save their lives. So, if the United States, if they passed a law that says by the year 2000, and I'm sorry, by the year 2000, that was passed a little bit, by the year 2019... if you don't declare that you're a Christian, you're going to be put to death. What would happen to our churches?
They grow.
There wouldn't be enough of them. But all those people filling churches, are they there because they love Jesus or because they want to save their lives? Okay? Now follow this. Here's what happens. And here's what happens in most churches, particularly denominational churches. Who rules the church? Yeah, that's exactly right. The people with money. They rule the church. If you've never, it's an old movie. It's an old Disney movie. But it's a great illustration of this. If you've never seen the movie Pollyanna, you ought to watch it. It's an old Disney movie. But it's about all kinds of things. But one of the things in there is there's the richest lady in town. And she dictates what that preacher is going to preach every Sunday. And she's bitter about life, about things that have happened to her. And so she demands that his messages are like hellfire, damnation, bitter. Well, that changes through the movie, not so much with her, but with him and his heart through a little girl named Pollyanna. But the point is, and you ought to watch it because it is so true to the high churches. So what would happen? If the government did that, end of 2019, you got to declare you're a Christian or you're put to death, and you got to go to church. The churches would fill up, right?
Yes.
But then over time, who's going to become the leaders in those churches?
None.
The people with money.
Right.
Because they want the influence and the power, and they have the money, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do they have any spiritual discernment about them?
No.
Do they even know who Christ is? Probably.
No.
No. So that's what happened in the early church when Constantine did this. So church leaders were selected from among all those new believers, and many of them weren't even born again. So now you have unsaved people trying to read and interpret the Word of God with no revelation, no insight, no wisdom, and no anointing. But we've already read that the Bible is foolishness to those that aren't born again. So out of this system became all kinds of false teachings and all kinds of stuff that was against what God... One of them was like the poverty vows. Well, now think about it. If you're Satan, you can fill the church up with unbelievers, and you can get them doing all things, all this stuff except what God says, and you can believe that if they really want to be a good Christian, they have to be poor. Because why is being poor important to Satan? Because if you're poor, you can't do anything for the kingdom. So this is what happens. And then the traditions of the world get into the church. Number four. But when you line your confession up with God's word, and you get out of all of this nonsense going on in the world, and you be concerned about your image and who you are in Christ, you get your confession that going with God's word, and you enter into a covenant with Him. And when you covenant with God, you communicate with God, then He can come in and work on your behalf. But you need to understand it works the same way. When you line your confession up with the devil and you say what he wants you to say, you enter into covenant with the devil. Now, he can come in and work his destruction because the words that you have spoken have given him license to do what he's wanted to do all along. So when a situation looks bad, look beyond what you can see. How many of you in here today, me, you've got things in your life that it's like, man, how do you figure out, what's the answer to this? Anybody except me got something like that in their life? Probably all of us, at some degree. So when the situation looks confusing or bad, look beyond what you can see. I'll say that again. Look beyond what you can see. It looked bad in Canaan for Israel. And there were giants in the land. We all know that. But instead of commenting on the facts that there were giants in the land, Caleb spoke God's promise that says we are well able. But his fellow citizens were so focused on the problem that they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for speaking what God said. You're not going to be popular if you speak what God says. You are going to tick people off. Just understand that. And this is exactly what the enemy will do when you start bringing a good report. Someone may go to the doctor and the test comes back with negative results. And then when that person tells people, well, by his stripes I'm healed, they get these funny looks even from church people. And that's not to deny that you're sick or you have a physical challenge. It is about denying that the sickness has dominion over your life by saying what God said about the situation. You must get used to being unpopular and ostracized from the mainstream because this is not mainstream thinking. You understand, if I went into a very high percentage of the churches in this country and I preached this message, talking about what you say, talking about the power of God, talking about your self-image, talking about race, you understand that I would already been pulled from the stage and escorted out of the building. Do you know that?
Yes.
Don't be naive, people. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so you got to make a decision. Say decision.
Decision.
So you might as well go for everything God's got. You know, make a decision now to believe God over unbelieving relatives and friends and evil reports. And the devil hates this kind of teaching because it exposes his plan to keep us in bondage. And for years, he has been using our own tongues against us. But once you get your image, say image. Once you get your image lined up with how God sees you and the treasure that He's put in your heart, and you fill it up with His Word, then you can go down the street and you can just negate whatever the devil's doing. You can become dangerous to the devil and mighty in God's kingdom when you say what God says. God's Word is truth and Satan's Word is a lie. As I close up, Jesus said this in John 8:42-47. Now listen carefully to this. Read it. It should be on the screen. Just go with me with it. If God were your Father. Now, Jesus is talking to who? Church people. He's talking to church people. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Well, what did we already read? Because if your heart isn't towards God, you won't understand what God says. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Your religion, your denominational religion, has made it where you will not hear the truth. You will not hear it. You will not hear it. You will not hear it. You're unable. He doesn't even say here that you just don't want to. He says you're unable. Why? Because you're so indoctrinated in your religion that you won't even hear anything else. You're unable to hear what I say. Man, it gets tough right here. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he's a liar and the father of all lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You know, there was a video going on in my house yesterday. I was in my office working, but I heard this conversation. This girl told her adoptive mother something, and the mother didn't believe her. And so the little girl goes to her room because the adoptive mother said something about, don't come out of your room till you tell the truth. So the adopted little girl went to her room and started working on a lie so to match what the adopted mother believed she actually did. Well, the adopted mother found out what she had done, the truth, and then was up there and the little girl's practicing this lie. And she says, well, why were you willing to lie? And the little girl looked at her and says, because you wouldn't hear the truth. You wouldn't believe the truth. So how many people believe the lie and Jesus comes along in His Word and says things and they won't hear the truth? Yet I tell you the truth and you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Now, verse 47, just buckle your seatbelt. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear me is that you do not believe or belong to God. You may believe in God, but you don't belong to God. And that is an incredibly strong warning. To say, I am a Christian, but I do not believe what God says in His Word, would make me wonder if I was even saved. Because Jesus said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And these were church people he was talking to. I'm telling you, I'm going to choose to believe the Word, say what God says, and live a life that He died for me to live. What are you going to do? You know, we're going to wrap this series up in one or two more weeks. And what are you going to do? There's so much out there that we've been indoctrinated in. You hear something on the news and you say, yeah, that's right. You hear some preacher on the news say something about how this group or that, and in your, what are they doing? They're indoctrinating you. We don't care what somebody looks like. All we care is what they look like inside. We don't care the language they speak. All we care about is the language they speak inside. Some of you, you try to put God in a box all the time. You just want to box Him in. Well, God, I want this done and I want it done by tomorrow. And you know, last time I prayed about this, you did it this way and that's what I expect. Well, you know, I heard that X color number, whatever that color is, a preacher say this, and you know, wow, I guess we are all racists. What are they doing? They're indoctrinating us to divide us. And when they divide us, we can't join together. Look, this is a different kind of message today, and I get that. But some of us need to just stop and just say, not that you're not forgiven already, but you need to just stop and say, God, forgive me. I had just been, man, I have questioned how you're going to do something. I have been prejudiced against this kind of person. I have been prejudiced against people that look like this or talk like this or speak like this. I've been prejudiced against people that wear their hair like this or people that have tattoos like this or people that... It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, I don't want to be all tatted up, but, you know, and the point is, that's not... You know, the artwork they have on their body, you know, it's not my thing, but what are we supposed... Can we get past that to deal with their heart? Can we love somebody that's different from us and speak good things over them and change our image? Because you know what? It's not about changing their image of you. It's about you changing your image of them and bringing them along. It's about you making the confessions about who you are, because that will start rubbing off on people. It's about us. What's in our heart? What's coming out of our mouths? What are we allowing to go into our hearts? What are you allowing your kids to watch play on those games? What are you allowing them to do? You know, I got nothing against them watching something. I got nothing against them playing a game. You know, unless they're out there killing cops or doing drugs or doing, you know, I mean, they ought not be doing that stuff. Why? Because it's going to get inside them. Holy Spirit, I just pray that if I've said anything in this message that's not clear, that in that person's heart that still has questions, you'll clear it up. You will cause clarity in everything I said, even if it wasn't clear. I ask you to deal with every heart here, every heart listening, every heart watching. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, man, come on, guys. Get born again. Not because I say so, but because I know after hearing a message like this, the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. Get your heart right. Accept Jesus. And man, let's go down this path together, because it's a great path to walk. If you're here watching and you'd say, I do know Jesus, but oh my goodness, Pastor, I am just a mess. And I need to unmess myself. Well, that's going to come out with your speech first. But again, you might just need to get yourself right with God. And so If you want to make Jesus Lord this morning, or you want to rededicate your heart to Him this morning, if you're here, just lift a hand and let me see it. Thank you very much. If you're watching or listening, thank you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. Thank you for all the hands. It's time. It's time. Say it's time.
It's time.
It is. It's time for us to quit playing church and be the church and make a difference like we've never been able to make before. Thank God for this church. I thank God for every person here, every person that calls the church home that's not here, and for all of the different, you know, we have all kinds of different pay scales in this church, all kinds of different colors, all kinds of different languages, and I thank God for that, because that's the kingdom of God. A whole lot of people that love Jesus and come together for one purpose, just to love Him and be part of His family. We can all say this prayer together. Again, I appreciate all the hands that went up. Please say it with me. You can. Even if you didn't raise your hand, just say it with us. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive what You've done for me. And I ask You to forgive me and to help me. Not to judge You, not to judge people based on circumstances, but to see You and to see people through Your Word, which is Jesus. And Jesus, I thank You for coming, dying for me, living again for me, so that when I believe in You, I could become righteous and I can confess You as Lord, which is what I do, and I confess that You are my Lord, my Savior, and my King. It is in Your name I pray. Amen. And I'm going to take the offering right along with the message, because again, image. What's your image? What's your image of the Word? What's your image of You? Deuteronomy 28:6 says this: "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." In the Jewish community, that promise means this. It refers to being blessed in all your affairs every day, both in your home and outside your home. So here God's saying that you are blessed in everyday life, not just Sundays. Do we believe that? Is our image such that what bad's going to happen today? Is that our image? What battle am I going to have to fight today? Is that my image? Or is my image, what's good things going to happen? Do you believe every day that your family and your work and your church are blessed? Do you think that you're blessed only on, you know, Christmas, or when you get a year in bonus, or when you get that promotion you've been looking for, or when you get to marry Mr. or Mrs. Wright? Is that when you're blessed? No, if you're a Christian, you are blessed every day, and you have God's word for that. Proverbs 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." But He doesn't. There's not a period there. It says, "The God of our salvation." He's the one that loads us with benefits. God's word says that you are blessed, so believe that every day of your life that you are loaded with benefits. See it's self-image. I see it that way. And because I see it that way, I live that way. And I want everyone here and everyone watching, I want you to live that. I want you to get past this, "I got to try to make a living." Don't try to make a living. Go out in Jesus' name and make a living.
Yes.
Now, does that mean the living is going to change tomorrow? Maybe, maybe not. But what have you been saying for the past 10 years? "Oh, it's a struggle. Man, we never get ahead." Well, you got to reprogram that image inside of you. You're going to do that with your words, and you will see a change. But it takes time. It took you time to get where you are. It may take a little time to get out. I see it that way. I am loaded down with God's blessings every day. Man, I am just blessed. You know, at night when you go to sleep, know that when you wake up the next morning, that it's going to be another day filled with His benefits, from your Heavenly Father, and He loves you so unconditionally, and He's just waiting for you to get up so that He can bless you. But you can't make the blessings happen. Don't get into that. That's back into works, out of grace. If you'll just believe God, believe what He has said in His Word, and act like it is so, the blessings will manifest in your life. Because God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. You say, well, I want to be blessed a lot. Well, He wants to bless you more than that. And that's why in the tithe, He asks for the first fruits, the first of what we get. Because, again, everything works off spiritual law, and that gives Him the right to move in and do what He desires to do. So, blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads you with benefits. He's the God of your salvation. Believe God's word. Act like it is true. And believe Him for the blessings. And you'll find yourself just loaded down with blessings. It may not be the kind of blessings you were even thinking about. You know, but blessings are blessings. Again, don't put Him in a box on how He blesses you either. Just leave it up to Him. Now faith is. Father, as we take what we have decided to give this morning and we give it into the kingdom of God, before I do that, I need to do this. Keep your head down. Please stay in an attitude of prayer. There are some people here, and I know we did salvation, but there are some people here, and you realize that you have put yourself in a position of the curse. With your mouth, you have said things you shouldn't say. With your heart, you believe things you shouldn't believe. You've questioned God's ability. You've questioned the way God does things. You have put yourself in a box. And God, we need to break that. We need to just break it off of you and start fresh. We need to erase it and start fresh. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need that fresh start because for as long as I can remember, I've said this or done this or thought that. And I got some retraining to do. But oh my gosh, I've got all of this load of stuff coming in on me because of what I've sown with my mouth for all these years. Well, we need to break that. It's spiritual and we can break it in the name of Jesus. So if that's you and you just need that deliverance this morning, just lift a hand where you are. I'm not gonna ask you to come up, but I am gonna ask you to stand up. If that's you, I want you to stand up. And I want you, everybody else, keeping an attitude of prayer, please. But those of you standing, I want you to look at me. I want your eyes fixed on me. Okay, you've sown it, and now you're reaping it. Now, we have the authority in the name of Jesus to bind that up and cast it off of you. So you have to receive this, though. I can say what I want to say. I can pray for you. I can do whatever. But until you receive it and you say yes, it will make no difference. It's up to you. But I have the authority to bind it and lay it down. And you start fresh. Now, that doesn't mean everything you sowed last week, you insulted somebody, they're not coming back tomorrow. But what it means is, how do you respond to them tomorrow? Do you walk in love? Do you walk out of strife? Or do you want to stay where you are? I believe those of you standing, you want something better and you want something new. Now, just look at me as I declare this over you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Look at me. I curse that thing. Those words, we curse them in Jesus' name. We take them out. We pull them out of the heavenlies in the name of Jesus, and we cast them back down to the pit of hell where they go. And we receive freedom. Say, I receive it. Say, I receive it. We receive freedom in Jesus' name. Say, I walk free. Say, I live free. Say, I will not go back. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I loose you.